have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And your pastor has to make a correction on a statement that he made last Sunday from the pulpit, because when he made the comment, a little light bulb went off in my mind, and I was reminded of a passage in the Old Testament in regards to the verse that I shared last Sunday in regards to our lesson on tongues, when I shared to you Isaiah chapter 28, where in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, in the law it is written, with men of stammering lips and tongues will I speak to this people. And I brought forth the fact, well, it says law when Isaiah was actually a prophet. Well, after I made that comment, something aggravated my mind, and I had to go back and realize that there is a passage in the law dealing with the stammering lips and speaking of tongues. And so I have to apologize to the congregation for speaking out of line or out of turn, not having the full knowledge at that time, because I just forgot, or maybe a sign of old age, but it wasn't done on purpose. So I'm going to correct that this morning by showing you the passage that's also being referred to. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, for those of you taking notes, if you ever have an opportunity to read the entire 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I would encourage that you do so. In essence, chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy is nothing but a laundry list of blessings and cursings. Go to verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and notice verse 1. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice the first two verses sets the stage on this long chapter of some 60 plus verses. This is the mandate from God to ancient Israel when Moses is about to pass off the scene and turn the mantle of leadership to Brother Joshua. Chapter 28 is God's laundry list telling the people the way of blessing and the way of cursing. And this shows you that their continuance in their blessings is conditional on their obedience. And there's something else you have to also bear in mind. Their obedience to these commandments did not guarantee nor necessitate salvation. Everyone is saved, both Old and New Testament dispensations. All men are saved by faith. Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone. Noah was justified by faith and faith alone. All the Old Testament folks who will one day be in glory were saved the same way that you are saved, by faith, looking towards the Messiah. This obedience that is being talked about had reference to their continuance in the land and the prosperity that would be given to them. It has nothing to do, there's no relationship with disobedience to their standing before God in a salvation sense. Now, go all the way down to verse 14. Verse 14 ends the laundry list of blessings. And starting with verse 15, all the way, turn your pages, all the way to verse 68, is the laundry list of curses. Now, beloved, to me, that kind of speaks something. The first 14 verses of this particular chapter deals with all the blessings that Jehovah enumerates. He makes a list of everything that would go well for them if they obeyed the Word of God, if they obeyed their covenantal responsibilities to God. He would bless them. Ironically, verses 15 to verse 68 is just a flip side of that. You would think God would give 14 verses of blessings and 14 corresponding verses of cursings. He doesn't. It's 14 verses of blessings, and then verse 15 to 68 is a laundry list of curses. I think that speaks. Well, with that in mind, all I want to do here this morning is read just 10 verses. Look at verse 45. Okay? Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Now, beloved, this is God speaking to ancient Israel, just before they cross over the Jordan to start conquering the land under Joshua's leadership. This is God speaking to his covenant people. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I can make an application for you and I based out of verses 47. Even as Christians under the New Testament relationship, are we not to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart? I believe that aspect is still relevant for you and I, the attitude by which we serve our God. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies which the Lord thy God shall send against thee, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he, God, shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Beloved, would you be willing to acknowledge that this is a little bit heavy here this morning? Again, this is not Moses speaking to the people. This is God speaking through Moses to the people. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar. Here it comes, church. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation, and here it comes where I have to correct myself, whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed. Which also shall thou not leave thee, neither corn, wine, oil, or the increase of thy kind, that has reference to cattle, of flocks, or of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. How many times is God telling them, I'm going to destroy you if you continue with ongoing persistence disobedience? And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fence walls come down. Well, guess what? As I shared last Sunday, the Assyrians did this to the 10 northern tribes. Nebuchadnezzar under the Babylonians did it 3 times with the final blow in 586 B.C. The Romans did it to the Jews in 70 A.D. Doesn't verse 52 point to the walls coming down in that beloved city? Wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God had given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, cannibalism, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters which the Lord thy God had given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee. And history tells us that during the 3 Babylonian invasions, especially the 3rd and final one, and the one in 70 AD by the Romans, the Jewish people were forced to cook their own children and consume them. so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother, brother against brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. The Bible says that one of the judgments that God would bring upon his ancient covenant people for their persistent disobedience would be family members literally turning on each other. That's what verse 54 is saying. And finally, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. They would turn upon each other, whereby one of them would cook their own child and not be willing to share the flesh of a cooked baby. Sounds somewhat disturbing this morning, isn't it? But it's found in your Bible. Because he had nothing left him in the siege. His pantry is empty. The fridge is empty. The cupboard is bare. And in the straitness wherewith thy enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. I just read a portion of Deuteronomy 28. You need to read the rest of that. You need to read the rest of the entire chapter, especially verses 15 to 68. Beloved, it is gruesome what God promised, what would happen to his ancient people if they persisted in their unbelief and in their disobedience. And I contend that when the Messiah finally came on the scene, and their rejection of him, the ultimate prize, if you will, God sending his son, he came to his own, John says, and his own received him not. Messiah comes to the Jews. Messiah was a Jew born of the tribe of Judah, who was able to trace his lineage all the way back to brother David, all the way back to brother Noah, and all the way back to the feet of brother Adam. And when the Messiah came, the religious leaders who represented their people collectively rejects the Messiah as the final act of their national disobedience. And you would have to admit that the verses I just read to you sounds like a commentary from the book of Josephus in 70 AD. But I wanted to correct myself by showing you in verses 46, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue or whose language thou shalt not understand. And most conservative commentators will look at verse 49 and draw the application to the Romans. Though I believe you can draw application to the Babylonians, as well as the Assyrians, as well as the Roman legion. Well, beloved, we're still in the nine marks. We're still dealing with the church and church membership, and we're considering the fact of gifts, talents, and abilities. Everybody in the congregation, I don't care how young you are in the Lord or how old you may be in the Lord, and everybody in between, you have gifts, talents, and abilities. It's time for you to discover those gifts, those talents, and those abilities, and exercise them. But for the current lesson, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're considering what I call, and others have called, apostolic gifts, or transitory enablements of the Holy Spirit to the apostolic leaders of the first century. And so far we have considered the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of faith, healings, miracles, and the gift of prophecy. And currently we're dealing, this is our second letter, or our second lesson, excuse me, we're dealing with the gift of speaking in tongues, or speaking in other languages, and the interpretation of those tongues. Now, congregation, look at all these gifts, to include the one that we're now studying. Can you see a relationship with all of these gifts and with the apostles? I see a stark relationship. All of these gifts seem to be all tied up not only with the apostles, but the apostles and the public proclamation of God's word. Jump over quickly to 1 Corinthians 14:6. I was reading chapter 14 before we started here this morning, and verses 6 kind of jumped off the page like, okay, I can see this so-called relationship. All these apostolic gifts that we're studying in chapter 12 were gifts that were alive and well and operative in the early church. They were. And I've shared you my doctrinal position. I believe that these gifts were in force during the first century, especially while the apostles were alive and the New Testament scriptures were slowly being penned by the apostles, or men who were associated very closely with the apostles, men like Luke and Mark. Luke was not an apostle. Mark was not an apostle. But they were closely associated with other apostles in a direct relationship. They had first-hand knowledge of what was going on. But look at 1 Corinthians 14:6. And you tell me whether or not you see a relationship with all these gifts. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, I speak to you by knowledge, I speak to you by way of prophesying, or I speak to you by way of doctrine. I see some of those gifts mentioned here only in different terms or similar terms. Would you be willing to see that? Paul says, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit to you unless I speak to you in a language you can understand? That's what he's saying. Except I speak unto you by way of a revelation or by way of knowledge. And that would refer to the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. He speaks about prophecy. He speaks about speaking by way of revelation. That would also go back here to the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, where God gave that on-the-spot divine inspiration to give God's word to God's people right then and there in the first century in that historical context with no New Testament text to turn to, all by doctrine. Well, last week we began to unfold the teaching about tongues. And I mentioned last week, for those of you who were here and those who had a chance to hear by way of sermon, by way of disc, that this subject is very, very divisive. It cuts across all denominational lines. You even have what I call, what's called charismatic Catholics. Those who go to Mass and speak in tongues. You even have that going on now. I also mentioned the fact that in pagan societies, there is the manifestation of speaking in tongues, even amongst unbelieving, pagan, animalistic, New Age cultures. So the gift of tongues is not limited just to the Christian community. The idea of speaking or babbling in some other type of ecstatic language is also found in other cultures, my dear friend, even Native Americans, in their ritualistic ceremonies. And we're looking at the fact that in the Bible, and even in today's circles, you're going to find some Christians who will say, well, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And then you're going to look at them and say, well, what do you mean, filled? Well, have you spoken in tongues? Well, no, not exactly. Well, are you saved? Or maybe you're one of those secondhand Christians. You sit out there in the back pew somewhere, out of sight, out of mind. Or they'll say, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, baptized in water? No. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you had the laying on of hands? Have you received the second benefit, Romans 1:11? Well, not exactly. Oh, maybe you're not as Christian. That's damaging and deadly. And causes great distress on some people when they go back to their pastor and say, someone just got done telling me I'm not saved because I haven't spoken in tongues. What do I do, preacher? Last week, I began to unfold by looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we looked at several individuals who were filled with the Spirit of God. Correct? John the Baptist's father. Right? Remember? Elizabeth, the mother of John. And Jesus himself. And there was no manifestation of speaking in tongues. There was no need for any interpreter. When Mary spoke, and when Elizabeth spoke, and when John the Baptist's father spoke, when they were anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, they spoke in a tongue or in a language that everybody that was in that room was able to follow and understand what they were saying. They were not speaking in a different language, nor was there a need for someone to come along and give an interpretation after those three individuals spoke. And that's where we left off last week. We'll now turn to Acts 2. Let's dive a little deeper. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now Pentecost is 50 days from the Passover. Penta means 50. It was a spring festival when the Jews would do the first harvesting of their agricultural cycle. They would cut down some of the first grain, corn and wheat, that actually came up out of the ground. Pentecost would correspond to our time frame, April-May time frame. They were all with one accord in one place. So this early church that is found in chapter 1, the 120, okay, the ones who held that business meeting during those 10 days when Jesus left to be with the Father, and the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost during those 10 days, they had a business meeting and they chose Judas's replacement. They were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. The word tongue there is the same word that is translated tongue in the tongue movement, believe it or not. A tongue. It seemed as if above each one of their heads was a flaming tongue. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, comma, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the next filling that you find. And ironically, this term, the filling of the Spirit, is uniquely found in Luke's Gospel and in the second book that he wrote, the book of Acts, believe it or not. Notice, those that were assembled on that morning, this first church that Jesus left behind, when the day of Pentecost fully comes, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. So here is one instance where filling and speaking with tongues seems to be associated. And it does. Mary didn't speak in tongues other than her own mother tongue. Elizabeth didn't speak in an unknown tongue. She spoke in her mother tongue. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he spoke in his own mother tongue. No need for any interpreter. When Jesus spoke, no one needed to interpret his words. Everyone could hear and understand him. Now I'm going to purposely take time to go on further here. Ready? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Does that mean North, Central, and South America? No. Does it mean Australia? No. Does it mean Asia, Japan? No. It meant every nation under heaven, my dear friends. We're talking about all the Jews that had been scattered across the known world, that entire Mediterranean world, governed at this time by the Roman legions. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what your Bible says. Because that every man heard them, the them is referring to those who were filled with the Spirit of God in verse 4, every man heard them speak in his own language. The pronoun his refers back to the every man who is hearing. Were they speaking in some mumbo-jumbo? Were they speaking in some ecstatic language? Were they talking with the tongues of angels, as some Pentecostals? Have you spoken angel talk? And they'll go to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and of men, as if angels have their own heavenly language. Well, my word, beloved, every time an angel came to earth and spoke to a person, there was no need for an interpreter. The angel was able to speak to the person to whom they came to in the language to whom that person of whom they appeared to. Notice the words. These Jews from around the entire Roman world came to Jerusalem because in the Old Testament God commanded that all male, Jewish males, from 21 years and up were to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on all the festivals to include Passover and Pentecost. Now bear with me. Passover to Pentecost is only 50 days span of time. It would be idiotic for these Jews to come to Jerusalem just for the Passover, do the Passover, jump in the ship, and go back to Spain or go back to India, and then have to turn right around and come back for the next holiday 50 days later. These Jews stayed in that area. And beloved, history tells us that when these festivals occurred, the population of Jerusalem in the surrounding area would be 1 to 2 million strong, Belgium. Every hotel, if you will, was packed with people. Every inn was full. People were put up in other people's homes during this time, or they slept outdoors in their tents. You had several million people strong at this time in the greater Jerusalem area because of these festivals, because God dictated all Jewish males were to be in Jerusalem on these holidays. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, now watch, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Verses 6 and verses 8 is telling you that whatever language these apostles were speaking when they were filled with God the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, was not some ecstatic mumbo-jumbo, out-of-control jibber-jabber that flowed out of their mouth. And if you still don't see that, starting in verse 9, notice the laundry list of peoples and tongues that were represented. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. That would correspond to the modern-day countries of Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and into the Caucasus of southern Russia. Judea, you know where that's at. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. That would be all of Asia Minor, or the modern-day country of Turkey. Phrygia, Pamphylia, that is the eastern provinces of Asia Minor. All of Egypt, parts of Libya, where all the ruckus is going on today over Mr. Gaddafi. Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Crete and Arabians. Beloved, you have just put an entire circle around the former Roman Empire. But look at verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Question, was there a need of an interpreter that morning? No. The ones who were speaking in verse 7 were Galileans. They were uneducated men in the eyes of the upper crust of society. They were fishermen, common laborers who worked with their hands, who had a very limited education. And God gave these saints on that morning the ability to speak in the languages that are represented in verses 9, 10, and 11. These were Jews, Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who were bilingual. Not only were these Jews able to speak Hebrew, like their Hebrew counterparts in the land of Judea, born in Judah, like Jesus was, but just like the Apostle Paul, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, stop and realize, Paul is a man of the world. Paul could speak possibly, well, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, there's a good possibility he spoke Aramaic, and since he dealt in the Roman world as a Roman citizen, what other language could the Apostle Paul been able to dance around with? Good old-fashioned Latin. Yeah, I believe the Apostle Paul was more than bilingual. He spoke in many tongues, because he was a man educated in the higher crust of the world. He was a man born in the Roman Empire. His father was born and gained free Roman citizenship by virtue of where Paul's father was born. Paul would be called a cosmopolitan man, and that's why God chose him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was the apostle to the Jew. And there are people today who will tell you that in churches like us, we should have a Pentecostal experience all the time. There are those who teach that what you see witnessed here in Acts chapter 2 is something that should be ongoing in the churches even today. I don't think so. This was a one-time event. A one-time dramatic event. When God basically takes, if you will, the jumper cables and he jump starts that early church and thrusting forth what a world view evangelistic outreach in mind. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You make disciples, you baptize them, and then you instruct them. I want you to go into all the world. But then in Luke, before Jesus left, he says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem and you wait until you be endued on high. That's where it was going to start. And from Jerusalem, it was to reach to the four corners of the globe eventually. Read on. And they were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what in the world does this mean? And notice, you always have a certain amount of people in the crowd. Others mocked. And these mockers went so far as to say, the one speaking, they're drunk. They're bombed. They're intoxicated. So here's one filling where the gift of tongues is manifested. And it's not angel talk. It's not some unknown jibber-jabber. The apostles were given the ability to speak in these languages, verses 9, 10, and 11. Listen carefully as I close. Languages the apostles had never learned. They were Galileans. Common people. In the eyes of the religious leaders, uneducated men. Acts 5. And God gave Peter and these individuals the ability to speak in a language they had never known. And these Jews, who were bilingual because they were born within the confines of the Roman world, what does the Bible say in verse 11? We do hear them speak in our own tongue, and the word tongue is the Greek word glossolalia. We get our English word glossary, and in a glossary you find nothing but good old-fashioned words, not jibber-jabber. We do hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. There was no need for an interpreter because what was coming out of their mouth was easily understood by the audience to whom the miracle was addressed. Can you see that? No jibber jabber, no need for an interpreter at this point. Nothing. The gift was manifested and it served its purpose. That day, 3,000 souls would eventually be brought into the kingdom, baptized, and then added to the Jerusalem church in one day. Membership of 120 went to 3,120 in one afternoon. And get the connection. Pentecost was a harvest festival, cutting down the stalks. What did God do on this day? He took the gospel sickle and he harvested 3,000 souls for his son. You get the connection? Pentecost was a harvest festival. What does God do by preaching? He harvests 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before thee to thank you again for the beauty and the depth and the scope of your word. And Father, none of us here this morning understands anything apart from you revealing to us, because by nature and by birth and by choice, we are ignorant. Father, we just hope and pray that the things that we learn would just cause us to be encouraged and admonished to follow you in the path of righteousness, as we read about earlier in the book of Proverbs. Those of us who are in the way, that we would be willing to honor you by way of our obedience and our worship and our devotion to you, in Christ's name. Amen.